James chapter 5. If you need the Pew Bible, it's page 768. And some of you are wondering why I'm doing all the work and Pastor's sitting in the second row. He was not supposed to be here this morning, but apparently you can't run a triathlon in the rain. I don't know. We'll just leave it there. He had nothing. He wasn't in control of that. Hey, I'm already right there with you, Bill. He's tough, but he wasn't in charge. He was just participating. So as I was preparing for this, I realized that 11 months ago yesterday, we accepted the call to come to People's Baptist Church and serve as assistant pastor. So at this point, you're ready for the fact that I'm not Pastor DePew, I'm not Pastor Jamie, I'm Pastor Brian, I'm a little different. And so as I was getting ready, and he wasn't supposed to be here, I'm on Twitter. So this says, if you can't read it, all the elders are on vacation this week. I guess it's time to make some major changes. Unstoppable. Anyway, I'm not making any changes. It just struck me, and that was kind of funny. And just in case, Darren and Joel, you guys played preachers in last night's drama. You guys want to come up here? No? All right, I'll go with what I got. Anyway, so if you missed Papa was a preacher, those two young men played a father son who were both preachers. So I asked them, they said they could preach last night, but they changed their mind this morning. But let's read our text this morning, which is James chapter 5, first six verses. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be witnesses against you, and they will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury, and you have fatted your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just, and he does not resist you. So we're going to talk about, is money your idol today? And if you saw and listened to the fact that this verse or verses talked about the rich, the rich, the rich, you will see on your little note sheet, I already talked about your reasons to tune out. You've already tuned me out because you're going to say, I'm not rich. I'm not Mark Zuckerberg, who on the last count had $56 billion. Or Amancio Ortega, who has $71 billion. Or Jeff Bezos, the guy who runs and started Amazon, has $72 billion. Or Warren Buffett, who has $75 billion. Or, as always on the top, Bill Gates, who has 86. I am not rich. And if you go to the bottom of the list of billionaires, it's like 6 billion was on the last one on the list. So if you're in between and I don't know it, can we talk? But I didn't know anybody on the list. But that's how we compare as Americans. We say, I'm not rich. These guys are rich. Our comparison is a little off. This book came out in 2009. I was given it suggested to me to read it then for a number of reasons. One, Richard Stearns grew up in Syracuse or near Syracuse. He's a Cornell grad. He went on to be a leader in some serious big-time manufacturing and institutions in America, but he now runs World Vision. And so here's some just statistics. Again, this is from 2009. If you make $25,000 or more a year, your income is greater than what percentage of the world? 90. If you make $50,000 a year or more, your income is greater than what percentage of the world? 99. And that's not, we haven't even touched the billionaire status. We haven't even touched six figures. What is the average income in America, again, according to Richard Stearns in 2009, $38,601, or $105 a day. What is the average income for 55% of the world? $530 or $2 a day. More than half the world lives on $2 a day. That doesn't take into account clean water, clean air, good food, medication, vaccination, sanitation. Too often you and I view our situation in light of what we don't have, what we want but can't get, rather than what we already have been given. We are rich. You cannot check out of this sermon based on the fact that you are not on the top five most wealthy people in the world. Second reason you might be wanting to check out is all churches care about is money, based on these wonderful signs that I found on the internet. Show me the money. You give God the credit, you give God the cash. We pass the plate every Sunday. All churches care about is money. Or maybe money is sinful. Well, that's wrong theology. First of all, it says the love of money, which we're going to talk about today. And if you look at the Bible, there are rich men that serve God. Abraham, Solomon, Job. Flip back one or two pages in your Bible and look at James chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. It says, let the lowly brother give glory in his exaltation, but the rich. The assumption is there are rich people in the church or churches James is writing to. If you go over when he talks about giving preference, the idea is a rich man comes into the church. There's nothing wrong with that. That's not sinful. It's how you treat him that James goes on to talk about that's the issue. You must be thinking, well, giving must be down, so pastor has to talk about giving money. No. We practice exegetical preaching. We started this book in January. It just so happens that on the first Sunday in May, we're in chapter 5. This book was picked prior to January. This is why it's not a personal thing that I'm up here talking about money, and it's not something pastor didn't want to talk about, he gave to me. So, okay? This is what God has for us on the first Sunday of May, 2017, is James chapter 5, 1 through 6. Oh, and by the way, God doesn't want your money. God doesn't need your money. And we're going to come back to that. Now, third reason you might be ready to check out or excuse. If you've read any commentaries, there's a kind of argument that says this passage is about James complaining about his society and saying the rich people in society are doing that. It's a first century class warfare, the haves and the have-nots, the rich and the poor. James chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. He's talking to people who knew better. He's talking to people who knew the law and what God expected. He's also, verse 2, my brethren, he's talking to believers. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. This is what we're going to talk about today is illustrating what James talked about here. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure, the war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. James talks in two places, talking about double-minded men. He's talking to men and women in the congregation who say, I'm rich and I'm a believer, but my lifestyle as a rich person doesn't match my claims as a believer. Okay? He's not talking about the community. He's talking to the church. He's talking to those of us who are rich. You have no excuse that I could come up with to check out. James chapter 5, verse 1. Come now, you rich. Come. It's an imperative. It's when you're calling your child, come here. Pay attention. Listen up. Get this. Don't miss it. Don't miss what I'm about to say. Who's supposed to do this? The rich. Everyone in this room is rich. Before we go any farther, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your words. We thank you for what you're about to do in us. Lord, I know that we're going to step into the territory of money, and we as American Christians are very sensitive about telling others what to do or being told what to do. Lord, help us to see your truth, your principles of money handling and how we approach money in this passage, not from me, not from anybody in this church, but from James, who wrote under your authority and your inspiration. We ask this all in your name. Amen. So, you are rich. Is money your idol? Well, you have to answer the question, what is an idol? This is Molech, Old Testament. They used to sacrifice kids to it. For people in my Sunday school class, this is a representation of Baal. These are two gods in the Old Testament. How many of you have one of these in your house? All right, so you can check out. I don't have an idol. Here's a Hindu idol. Here's Buddha. Maybe you have one of those in your house. I hope not. But you might, or you might know someone. American Idol. That's probably more of the thought process we talk about when we talk about idols today. So what is an idol? Idolatry is taking a good thing and making it a God thing. Idolatry is taking a good thing and making it a God thing. An idol is usually a good thing that we make the ultimate thing. So I paraphrase it my way. An idol is anything we make the only thing. And the only thing should be God. Is money your idol? Maybe you're at this point saying, I don't know. That's a good place to be. Let's answer that question. Five signs that money is an idol in your life. Back to our passage, James 5, 1 through 3. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. Sign number one, you refer to it using personal pronouns. Look at this. You, your. Repeatedly, James talks about the way they approach their money. Now, I know that it's hard to talk about money all the time in our context and say, well, this is God's money. But it's not the process of simply using the terms. It's the thought process that this is mine. I have a right to do with it what I want. No one gets to tell me. Here's a few rejections of that based on Scripture, that it's not ours. The earth is the Lord's in all its fullness, and the world and those who dwell therein. For every beast of the forest is mine, God's, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field. They are mine. The heavens are yours, and the earth also is yours. The gold and silver is mine, God talking through the prophet Haggai. And the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. This is why John W. Peterson wrote the famous lines, he owns the cattle on the 1,000 hills and the wealth in every mine. That is a theologically correct song. It is not yours. It is not mine. It is God's. He owns it all. You and I cannot, will not, and do not qualify as the owner of anything, let alone our, in quotes, money. But again, God doesn't want your money. He doesn't need your money. He has everything he needs. What we can offer him isn't going to add to anything. So, how do you feel about being told what you can do with your money? Dan, you got any money in your wallet?
Maybe.
Okay. Would you go buy me something with it?
What would you like?
No, you're not supposed to say that. How about you just give it to me and I buy what I want?
I don't have much.
I don't have much. No one wants to be told what they do with their money. Dan's a good sport. I asked him ahead of time. How would you like that if I came and told you what to do with your money? Well, it's not your money, but you get the idea. But yet we're approaching God and saying, well, I'm going to use your money the way I want. We have no say in what someone else does with the money God has given them. We should not have a whole lot of say in what we do with God's money. We should be doing what he wants. Well, we didn't get to the last half of verse 3, so let's go back to that. It says, their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. So what is that all about? What is James talking about? I believe he's referencing an instruction that God gave the nation of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 8. And this is a few verses, so I'm going to just read it. It's not on the screen. Beware, talking to the nation of Israel, you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up You forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness in which there were serpents, scorpions, thirsty land. And then I'm going to drop down to verse 17. It says, then you will say in your heart, by my power and my might and my hand have I gained all this wealth. What did Israel have when they walked into the promised land? Yet nothing. And yet they're going to get to the point where God has blessed them so much that it's, look what I have done. Look what the stuff I have and I own. And we're saying, that's stupid, right? By the way, I can use the word stupid. It's in the Bible. Look it up. It is. There's three times that I found. Anyway, people get a little excited about that word. They'll say, how stupid can you be? God did all this and you're going to claim credit? Are we any different? We talked about where we live versus where other people live and what we've been blessed with. Did we choose where we live? God chose to put us here. He blessed us. We're not any different. We approach the idea that this is ours and we can do what we want. Five signs that money is an idol. You refer to it using personal pronouns. You hoard it. Going back to James chapter 5, verses 1 through 3 again. He says, come now, you rich, weep and howl, for your miseries are coming. Your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will be witness against you. You have heaped up treasure in the last day. Heaped up. For what purpose? They're just piling it up. So this made me think, and again, you guys have gotten used to this by now, American pickers. You guys know what that is? Okay, so if you don't know, they go around and they look for stuff that is valuable and people who hoard it, and they buy it from them. So they go into places like this and they see all this stuff and they say, well, how much for this? And the idea, the amazing thing about this is they'll say, well, I'll give you $50 for it. And the owner will say, how about $250? And they won't come down. But the guy may have seven or eight of them, but he has to keep it. It's valuable to him. That's not so bad. This is a picture from hoarders. There's two, hoarders and hoarders buried alive. How many books are in that woman's? How many books do you need? I like books, don't get me wrong. And this is a mild one. There are some gross ones that's just junk everywhere. And the idea is that they just keep getting and getting and getting. They're hoarding. This is my favorite, extreme couponing. Where you go and get $500 or $600 worth of stuff from a store for like $200 or $150. When are you going to run out of that? Where do you need it for? Now, I will say that we know of some churches who have used this method to stock and give to homeless shelters and things like that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about just putting this in your basement and saying, look at all this stuff I got on sale, or use all these coupons. Bill, you have a hoarding mentality. Never know, I might need this someday. Why do people do this? Why do they collect and save for a rainy day? Bible talks about this. So he, talking about the rich man, said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and I will store up all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. I have it covered. I've got it all under control. My hope, my security is in these things. Even when we look at the things and say, they're junk. But I have protection against whatever's coming. Proverbs chapter 23. Do not weary yourselves to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it is gone. Wealth certainly makes itself wings like eagle's wings that fly towards the heavens. James warns us about that. Look at the second half of verse 3. Your gold and silver are corroded. Verse 2, your riches are corrupted. Your garments are moth-eaten. Things are going to go, you're either going to spend your entire life taking care of them or they're going to degrade. And the interesting thing about that is the way James writes this is he uses what's called a perfect verb in Greek, which means it's a fact, it's happened. So he's saying from God's perspective, this has already happened. These things are wasted away. They're worth nothing. But you can't see it yet because you're still trusting in them. Your wealth is already gone, lost, and perished, but you haven't seen it yet. What people put their hope and security in, what they value, what gives them importance and protection, in God's eyes has already gone, it's already vanished. 1 Corinthians talks about this, chapter 3. It says, now if anyone builds on this foundation, talking about Jesus Christ, with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear for the day, talking about the day of judgment, will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. James is saying, this stuff you're hoarding, this stuff you think is important, is that wood, it's that hay, it's that stubble. It's the earthly things that have no value, that do not last, that do not make a difference. They will be corroded, according to James. They will be eaten or burned up. We're like the rich young ruler. You all know the story. He came to Jesus and said, what do I have to do to eternal life? Keep the law. He says, I've done it. Jesus says to the man, go sell all you have and give it to the poor. When the rich young man ruler heard it, the saying, he went away sorrowful. He had great possessions. He says, it's mine. I've earned it. I've worked for that. I'm not going to give it to anybody else. Now, there's a caution here. Jesus is not saying that command is for every Christian, every place, every time. We're talking about idols this morning. He's confronting this young, rich ruler's idol. He says, your idol is your possessions, and you need to get rid of it. Now, that may not be you, but we all need to have that mindset. So it's not just sell all you have. It's what is your idol? What is driving you? What is your focus? If you want to hoard, here's how you hoard. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where there's neither moth nor rust, nor rust destroys, where the thieves do not break in and steal. You want to hoard? Hoard biblically. Hoard in the right place. Practice heavenly hoarding. That's biblical. Hoarding isn't biblical. Heavenly hoarding is. So, Pastor Brian, you're saying I should not save. I should not plan. I should live paycheck to paycheck. No, that is wrong theology. God, we serve a God who plans. He indeed was foreordained, talking about Jesus Christ, before the foundations of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. God planned for Jesus Christ thousands, maybe millions of years before he created everything. We don't know how long. But before we and anything else except God existed, he planned. Jeremiah says, for I know the plans I have for you. God talking to people. Plans for welfare, not for evil, to give a future and a hope. God plans globally, cosmically. He plans personally. We're instructed to plan in Proverbs. Without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counsels they are established. So we're supposed to plan and get counsel on our plans. Proverbs 6:6-8. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways. Be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. She plans for the winter. Why are we to plan? What is to be our motivation? Do not overwork to be rich. It's not to be rich. Because of your own understanding, cease. He says, the purpose of planning is not to be rich. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor. Why are we supposed to work, working with our hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need? We're supposed to plan for the future, not only for ourselves, but to others who have needs. James chapter 2. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warm, be filled, I'll pray for you. But do not give them the things which they are needed, meaning we plan for it. What for the body, what does it profit? It demonstrates our faith isn't real. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said it this way, earthly goods are to be given, or given to be used, not to be collected. Hoarding is idolatry. I've been working on a retirement plan the last couple of weeks, transferring over what I had prior to coming here and getting things set up. And I chose an individual who is actually on the board at Lamoka because, not because he's the best or the brightest or whatever, but because he has this mindset that when you look at retirement, what is the purpose? And I want to read you a little quick summary of something that's in Don't Waste Your Life by John Piper. February 1998 edition of Reader's Digest tells of a couple who, quote, took early retirement from their jobs in the Northeast 5 years ago. He was 59 and she was 51. They now live in Punta Gorda, Florida. They cruise on their 30-foot trawler, play softball, and collect shells. And that's the quote. So then this is John Piper's response. At first, when I read it, I thought it might be a joke, a spoof on the American dream. But it wasn't. Tragically, this was the dream. Come to the end of your life, your one and only precious God-given life, and the last great work of your life before you give an account to your Creator would be this, playing softball and collecting shells. Picture them before Christ at the day of judgment. Look, Lord, see my shells. That is a tragedy. People today are spending billions of dollars to persuade you to embrace this dream. What are you planning for? What are you hoarding for? What are you saving for? What is your motivation? Five signs idol, money is your idol. You refer to it with personal pronouns. You hoard it, and you try to gain it dishonestly. James chapter 5, verse 4. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your field, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers reach the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. So, James is building on this verse. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until morning. Those people he's talking to would have known this. You pay a guy when, at the end of the day, in their context, or you pay them when you promise to pay them. And you're saying, all right, I'm good on this one. I don't run a business. I don't have employees. I don't withhold wages. I don't pay anybody anything. I just work for a living. What are we supposed to do if we fall into that category? What are we supposed to do if we don't run a business or we don't have employees? Is there a broader principle behind this verse? I believe there is. Do not withhold good to those whom it is due when it is your power, the power of your hand to do it. Not wages, but good. Romans chapter 13 talks about paying taxes and doing what's right as a citizen. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to customs are due, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. But then he goes to the first part of verse 8, says, owe no man anything. What's your approach to paying bills? When I was growing up, our neighbor, their approach was, I get my paycheck, I go out and buy groceries, spend it on whatever I want, buy my toys, fill it with gas, pay, and then whatever's left, I pay my bills with. And if there's not enough, well, there's not enough. Is that your approach? Is it me first and pay what you owe later? That's not biblical. Is food or hobbies or eating out or entertainment or vacation or trips first and bills last? What's your debt situation like? Are you working at becoming debt-free? We've spent a lot of time in the past 3 or 4 months with Financial Peace University doing just that, talking about the fact that we need to pay off our debts. Are you only paying the minimum? I hope not. When we live beyond our means, when we do not pay all we owe, we withhold. And the idea is we fail to repay and we keep back by fraud. We literally steal what belongs to someone else, because we owe it to them, and we've promised to pay it back. When we do that, we demonstrate money is an idol. Why is this stealing? Because we have what belongs to someone else, and we're withholding it. Whether it's a creditor or whoever it is, we're stealing from them. Are you in this situation? You guys know, if you've been here any length of time, our story. We were in this situation. We've been there. We would love to walk you through it, help you get on a budget, get to the point where you are treating money so that it's not an idol. Love to talk to you about that. James gives us a warning, though. He says in verse 5, the end of verse 5, the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Sabaoth is a Hebrew transliteration. It's talking about the Lord of an army, the Lord of hosts, also translated, the leader of a great and powerful army. The leader is the guy pictured in Isaiah 6 that said, holy, 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 and the building shook because of his presence. On top of this warning, he says, the wages, your financial choices will be used as evidence and testimony. He says, God knows, he's heard it, there's evidence. And then go back up to verse 3. He says, your gold, your silver, their corrosion are going to be a witness. All the stuff you hoarded is going to stand up in essence and say, look what you wasted your money on. You hoarded and you didn't hoard in a heavenly manner. Five signs that money is an idol. And the fourth one is you squander it on your pleasure. James chapter 5, verse 5. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fatted your hearts as into the day of slaughter. Fatted, that's talking about the fatted calf, the thing that was slaughtered for the prodigal son who returned. It was fatted and just stuffed and hoarded nutrients so that it would be more delicious and more edible. In essence, he says the fatted calf was fat, dumb, and happy. And that's what he says. When we approach money this way, we squander it, we think of ourselves as fat, dumb, and happy. We're content. When we get that new iPhone, the new tablet, the next computer, the next TV, the next car, we go out into the movies, we go out to eat, we buy our Giants things that should be burned, Brian. Sorry. He sent me something that was payback, Brian. So anyway, not Cowboys things. Those are God-honoring. No, sorry. But no, you buy the new gun, the new boat, the new four-wheeler, the new quilting supplies, the new quilting equipment. We're happy. This is what gives us pleasure. We buy only the best, not just good, the best of the best. We want to be happy. We want to be fulfilled. We want to have joy. We want to be content. And we think these things can give it to us, but they're temporary. How long does it take you to get bored with that new thing and want the next new thing? Have purpose. We want something more out of life than just stuff. We think the idol of money or the things that it can buy will give us what only God can give us. In 2016, consumer credit card debt was an average of $16,000 for each American family. Add on top of that, the average American family had $28,000 in a car loan. Okay? Those are things that bring us pleasure. We want and we buy them and pay for them later, and really pay for them later. 2012, the American Psychological Association, nothing to do with Christian anyway, published a study that concluded, people often think if they just made one more bonus, sold one more item, got one more promotion, then their world and their family would be so much better. But their conclusion is, it's not necessarily true. That's nothing to do. They aren't Christians, but they're echoing exactly what He said, these are echoing exactly what Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, said, he who loves money will never be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. He said, it took us 2,000 years to figure out exactly what Solomon said. The next thing is not going to make you happy. If it is, it's temporary. Money and things can't buy happiness. You can never get enough money. Never. John D. Rockefeller was asked how much more money did he need. He said, one more dollar. And he was rich, more than any of us will ever be, and he still didn't have enough. You can never have enough money, but you will never have too much God. If our money is not really ours, but it's God's, and it can't bring me happiness, why in the world did God give it to us? Wouldn't it be better if he just kept it and just give us, you know, like the manna every day in the wilderness? We get all we need. We don't have to worry about money. God gave us to us for several reasons. If anyone does not provide for his own family, especially for those in his household, he has defied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. He gave us money to provide for the needs of our family. Please note I said needs. I didn't say wants. Needs. Let him who stole steal no longer. We talked about this. But rather let him labor working with his hands what is good, that he may give something to him who has need. I'm preparing to meet other people's needs, my family and other people's needs. This is in the context of the church, other believers' needs. But now, so here's Paul. He says, I want you, church in Corinth, to give money. There's a famine in Jerusalem. And he says, have it ready when I come. And he says in verse 8, which comes before this, obviously, I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love in the diligence of others. He says, I want you to do this, not because I told you, but because it's the right thing and I'm asking you. And he says, then at this time, your abundance, the reason you have much, the reason we live on $100 a day and not two, is because God ordained it, and he ordained it so that we could supply what others lack. When money is your idol, this is not the case. When money is our idol, we don't address other people's needs. We squander it, and we lack generosity to the extreme. James chapter 5, verse 6. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. So you're thinking, is this an actual murder? Is this an actual judgment? I don't believe that's the case. I believe what James is saying is when we're selfish, when we hoard, when we squander, all this leads to natural lack of compassion, where we get to James chapter 2, where we talked about, I'll pray for you, but I'm not going to help you. If this is our attitude and approach to money, James says, verse 6 in chapter 5 is the logical end. There are people who will suffer and potentially die, and we're accountable because we're hoarding. We're selfish. The idea is, when money is our idol, this is the natural and final end. And the idea here is, he's righteous. The person's righteous. They haven't done anything. It's not personal. It's just because we're selfish. If you're never able to live for anything bigger than your pocketbook, your stomach, or your career, you'll never be able to bless those around you. And James chapter 5, verse 6 says that's the natural consequences. Where are you this morning? Do you use personal pronouns in the idea that it's mine, mine, mine? Do you hoard? Are you trying to gain it dishonestly by taking care of my wants and my desires first and then paying what I owe later? Do you squander it? Is it just for you and what you want and your pleasures? Are you lacking generosity to the extreme, to the point where what you're doing, what you're choosing to do, is causing someone else to suffer? Every spending decision, every choice to hoard, to squander, to trying to gain money in any way possible by spending it on my pleasures, not being generous, every spending decision, sorry guys, can I go to the end, Mike? Every spiritual is a spiritual decision. Every spending decision is a spiritual decision. God doesn't want your money. God doesn't need your money. God doesn't have any use for your money, but he knows if you will take the approach to view every decision as every spending decision as a spiritual decision, he'll have your heart and the money issue goes away. Is money an idol to you? Have you started down that road? Are you in the middle of the road? Are you at the end of that road? What do you need to do to change your thinking to view every spending decision as a spiritual decision so that God has your heart and money is no longer an issue between you and God? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for James. We thank you for his truthfulness on this difficult subject of money. Lord, help us to recognize the issue in our own hearts, how we approach money, how we view money, how we view spending money, whether we look at every financial and spending decision as a spiritual one or whether it's just my money and I do what I want with it. Lord, there's many here, and I don't know their financial situation. If they're struggling with debt, give them the courage to come and talk to someone and help us. We'd love to help them get out of that. Lord, just help us to demonstrate, as James has talked about, that our faith is real by the way we handle and the way we approach and think and talk about money. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're dismissed.